You would please turn in your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are concluding this chapter today, building upon the teaching which had come before. And as I mentioned last week, Paul is making a shift into a very practical application of the doctrine which he has expressed in our passage this week, continues this practical application of doctrine. So hear now the word of our Lord from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I knew your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. Father, we are thankful for this word that you have given us, this word that you have preserved, that you have kept pure in all ages, this word that you promised would go forth and never return void, this word that you promised would never fade away as the grass and the flowers wither. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask that you would add a blessing unto the reading of it, that the word would go forth and that it would be made effectual. Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear this word rightly, that we would not simply just let the vibrations of the minister's mouth go into our ears, but that we would conscionably hear this word, that it would be an active listening, and that your blessing would be upon the hearing of it, so that through the hearing of this word, our hearts would be transformed, conformed into what you have called us to be. Lord, we ask that your blessings would be upon now the preaching of this word. Father, let the minister decrease so that Christ Jesus would increase. We ask that what is said from this pulpit today would be received as the very word of God. And if there be error that is spoken, Let your Spirit intercede and cast it aside. Father, use your minister, use your servant to proclaim your truths this day, to edify the saints, to build them up, to call sinners unto Christ. Lord, we ask that the preaching would not be with the wisdom and enticing words of man, but would be in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. So we ask your blessing upon it now, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of us throughout our lives have had either mentors or simply examples to which we can look to. Now, it could be that you've had a mentor in the workplace who aided you in being able to fulfill your obligations of your job in a well manner. It could be that you had an older woman that you've looked to, you mothers, you wives in the congregation. Perhaps there was an older woman that you have looked to who has aided you in marital matters or in child rearing. Or maybe you have had a spiritual mentor, one who you look to for guidance in spiritual matters, who would help you and instruct you to become more and more like Christ, to become more mature in the faith. Mentors are seen all throughout Scripture, and when we see them, they are often viewed as an important part of one's personal growth. Think about the mentors in Scripture. Joshua had Moses. Mark had Peter. And Timothy had Paul. These were important mentoring relationships. And an important part of the mentor relationship wasn't simply to provide counsel and instruction, but it was to be a living example which the person who was being mentored was to follow. Well, here in our passage, we're presented with two such living examples which we are to follow. Paul completes the pattern of teaching in chapter 2 by holding forth to us Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he holds them forth as examples to us and to the saints at Philippi. He's urged the Philippians to be humble in verses 1 to 4. He's expounded upon that pattern from the example of Christ himself in verses 5 through 11. He's drawn out the implications and the motivations which should encourage it. Verses 12 to 18. And now he's saying here in this text, here are these two men that you already know, who show you exactly what it is that I'm talking about. These men illustrate to you the qualities which you are to imitate. Salvation has been worked out in their lives, in their characters, and you are to look to them and follow their example. Look at them, and you'll know exactly what it is that Paul is meaning in the text that precedes it. If you're really going to learn how to best implement the truths which Paul has previously spoken of, you need to see what those truths do. You can't just learn of them merely in the abstract. You must learn of them from concrete examples of real people and real lives. And the lives of these men are laid before you today as examples for you to emulate. So in looking at their example, the charge is laid out before you this day, brothers and sisters. Be faithful fellow laborers for the sake of Christ. And we'll consider this charge looking at the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus under three aspects of what is a faithful fellow. First, the selflessness of a faithful fellow. Next, the service of a faithful fellow. And then finally, the sacrifice of a faithful fellow. So first, let us look to the example of Timothy. And let's see the selflessness of a faithful fellow. Look with me in verses 19 to 23. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul has an earnest desire to go and be with the saints in Philippi. But he knows that for the time being, he is unable to do so. And so he sends forth Timothy. He plans to send forth Timothy. And he says this is because he trusts Timothy. He knows the purity of Timothy's heart. He even says that he has no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. These words deliberately echo verses 3 and 4 of this same chapter, in which Paul urged the Philippians to look not only to their own interests, but for the interests of others. It was in that context that he had introduced the mind of Christ in verse 5. That Christ supremely was the one who concerned himself with others and not his own interests. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verses 6 and 7. And that was the pattern that Paul saw in this young servant, Timothy. Timothy exhibited the unity and humility which Paul had been focusing on so greatly throughout this letter. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." What a great recommendation this is for Timothy. There's no one like him. I have no man like-minded. But what a sad statement it is that's made against the others. I have no one else like him. I have no one else that is like-minded. All seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. So were there truly none who cared for others? Was Timothy the only one who sought after the things of Jesus Christ and not his own interests? Well, probably not. Surely there were others. So is Paul lying here? Well, no. He's using, a poetic device, a literary device of hyperbole, speaking in an extreme to emphasize how selfless Timothy was. He's using the selfishness, which is unfortunately found in so many within the church, to then turn around and commend Timothy, who esteems others as higher than himself. Matthew Henry comments, "Many prefer their own credit, ease, and safety before truth, holiness, and duty, the things of their own pleasure and reputation before the things of Christ's kingdom and his honor and the interests in the world." But Timothy was none of these. Paul wanted to put the minds of the church of Philippi at ease by ensuring them that their needs were going to be met by the selfless man. He wanted to show the saints at Philippi that the man he was planning to send to them would care for their needs above his own needs. That he cared more about them than he cared about himself. Timothy truly is an example unto the Philippians of the selflessness which those who are in Christ are to exhibit. So can the same be said of you as well? Have you had your minds brought low, even to the greatest depths of humility, so that you esteem others as higher than yourself? Do you put the needs of others before your own needs, even when it could potentially be at a great cost to yourself? Henry says once again, a selfish spirit is destructive of Christian love. We must be concerned not only with our own credit and ease and safety, but for those of others also, and rejoice in the prosperity of others as truly as in our own. We must love our neighbor as ourselves and make his case our own. So what is the state of your minds towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found that your concerns are swallowed up with a concern for him and for his glory? Can you adopt, even with in the most qualified sense, the words of the psalmist, when he says, "The zeal of thine house has consumed me." Psalm 64 and verse 9. Is that your mindset towards the Lord? And what is your state of mind towards your brothers and sisters? Are your concerns more for their well-being than for your own? Are you willing to consider yourself the least among the brethren so that you can wholly tend to the needs of others? Friends, this is what is required of you if you profess Christ. If you are to be a faithful fellow laborer for the sake of Christ, you must put on the humility of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is what is required of you. And that is what is put on display here in the example of Timothy. So look to the example of Timothy and seek to exhibit the selflessness of a faithful fellow. Paul then goes on and gives another as an example for us to emulate, and that is that of Epaphroditus. Now what's interesting is that Epaphroditus seems to just be an ordinary guy from the church at Philippi. He may have been a deacon since we see that he's tasked with caring for the mercy needs of Paul. But likely he was just a man from the church who was willing to serve in whatever way he could. And so this leads us now to consider from the example of Epaphroditus, the service of a faithful fellow. Look at verses 24 and 25. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Here we see a string of descriptors which Paul uses to speak of the service of this faithful fellow. He's said to be Paul's brother. And this is a recognition that in Christ we are all equal, that we're all part of the same household of faith. None of us is greater than the other. And when you consider who Paul once was, and who Epaphroditus once was, then this speaks volumes to the unity which is found only in the gospel. Remember, Paul, prior to his conversion, was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was consumed with a zeal for all things Jewish. And he despised anything that was not in the tradition of the Jews. But then you've got Epaphroditus, who is in no way Jewish. Even his very name stems from the Greek goddess Aphrodite. This man was likely raised a pagan. And he was very likely dedicated at the temple of Aphrodite to be a servant in that false religion. And that's why he was given the name Epaphroditus. And yet both men were radically transformed by the saving power of the Spirit of Christ, renewing their hearts. And now they are able to say that they are no longer enemies, but they're brothers. This is a beautiful example of what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 2 in verses 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That Christ, through his blood, takes two of the most opposite people, a Jew of Jews and a man dedicated to a false god. And he brings them together in one body, in one family, so that they are now brothers. It's beautiful. Paul then goes on to describe Epaphroditus as a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. They both had the same mission, which was to see the glory of Christ be proclaimed and exalted, and the gospel to spread forth unto all peoples. Paul viewed him as a fellow laborer, a companion in labor, one who worked alongside him to see the gospel proclaimed. But not only that, Paul says he's a fellow soldier, one who fought the good fight, who warred a good warfare. Ask anyone who's been in the military whether or not faithful service is required to be a good soldier. And every one of them will tell you that it's vitally important. Paul, in saying that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier, is speaking to the faithfulness of his service in this fight against the evil one. Epaphroditus knew that he was at war against the evil of his present age, and he fought alongside Paul as a fellow soldier in that war. He understood what Paul meant when he wrote in Ephesians 6 in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is a crucial aspect of the service which is required of all who believe the gospel. To be companions in labor for the gospel, and to be fellow soldiers in this war which we are fighting. But that's not the only way in which Epaphroditus served. Paul also says that Epaphroditus ministered to his wants. He not only served Christ in fighting the spiritual war against the forces of darkness, but he served the church in ministering to those who were in need. He was sent as a messenger by the church at Philippi, and when he got to Paul, he ministered to that apostle's needs. What a beautiful example of the selfless service that we have in this faithful fellow. Dear saints, this is the service which you are called to as well. The Lord Jesus Christ did not redeem you with his own blood in order for you to just sit there and enjoy the benefits of it. You are called to serve him. And that is an active service. We are at war. The enemy is just as active now as he was during the first century. Countless people are being deceived by the doctrines of devils. Heretics are leading those within the church astray. And cults are operating even just down the street from us. As I said last week, this world is an incredibly dark place, and it's dark because the prince of darkness is still at work within it. Calvin writes, "Let those then who prepare themselves for edifying the church know that war is denounced against them and be prepared. This indeed is common to all Christians, to be soldiers in the camp of Christ, for Satan is the enemy of all." You must be prepared to fight this war, to war a good warfare, to be a fellow soldier. But this is not the only way in which you are to serve Christ. Yes, you are to be a companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but you are also to minister to others' wants. When someone is sick, you are to pray for them. Offer to bring them whatever it is that they need. When someone is in the hospital, go and visit them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Provide for them. When someone is struggling and needs aid, be there to assist them in whatever way they need. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ, so go and do it. Don't just expect someone else to take care of it. Take the initiative and fulfill your Christian duty to serve one another. Heed the example of this great man and exhibit the service of a faithful fellow. But it must be noted that this selflessness, this service, it comes with a price. And that price is something which we all must consider, and it must be something which we must all be willing to pay. And so this leads us now to consider the sacrifice of a faithful fellow. Look with me in verses 26 to 30. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had showed mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus took a great risk in making this journey to give communication to Paul and to minister to his wants. And ultimately, that risk nearly cost him his life. He became sick, even unto death. And you may be thinking to yourself that sickness isn't a sacrifice. It's something that is natural and cannot always be avoided. Well, it would be helpful to see that Paul viewed sickness as a sacrifice for Christ's sake. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We see from the book of Job that sometimes illness and calamity is the work of Satan seeking to dishearten a servant and to destroy his service. Well, it's very likely that that is what's happening here with Epaphroditus, that Satan is seeking to destroy him, to discourage him, to dissuade him from service to the Lord. He is sacrificing for the sake of Christ. When a believer dedicates himself to the service of the Lord, he opens himself up to increased attacks by the evil one. But perhaps you're not convinced by the example of Epaphroditus. So look to the example of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If you don't think that what Epaphroditus faced for the sake of Christ was actual sacrifice, do you say the same thing of Paul? Or maybe you need an even more clear example, that of Christ Jesus himself, who in his service to his people, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, those who truly love Christ and are hearty in the interests of his kingdom will think it very worth their while to hazard their health and their life to do him service and to promote the edification of his church. You must be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Nothing in this world should be off limits should the Lord in his providence deem it necessary to take it away for the sake of the gospel advancing. These calamities, these hard providences, they're what you may experience when you take up the cross and follow Christ. It's not a popular view of the Christian life, but it's a biblical view. We are too often obsessed with what the gospel will do for us. That it will give me peace, purpose, joy, friendships, good experiences. But the scripture tells us that the Christian experience is rugged and it's stretching. Our tendency is to say, if it hurts, then it must not be spiritual. But Paul's tendency is to remind us that if it's spiritual, it may very well hurt. Charles Simeon writes, "We dread the thought of sacrificing our present comforts and of encountering hardships of any kind. Instead of counting all things but loss for Christ, we pause long before we will part with anything, and we desire for the most part to have as cheap a religion as we can." Is that your desire? To have as cheap a religion as you can? Well, if it is, this place isn't for you. This gospel isn't for you. If that's what you're looking for. Because that's not what this gospel is. This gospel is not a cheap religion. It will cost you everything. And you have to be willing to pay that price. But if you aren't looking for a cheap religion, if you are willing to sacrifice everything, then come unto Christ and he will give you everything. You may lose everything in this world, but you will gain everything in the age to come. Friends, you must give up your own right if you are to discharge the duty which is given to you as one called by Christ. A regard for your own interests must never be put in preference to Christ's glory, or even on an equal level with it. You must be willing to part with everything, to give up everything, to face any calamity or turmoil which may come your way. You must be willing to face sickness, health issues, persecution, whatever it is. And you must face it with joy. Because those struggles, those hardships, those persecutions, they're part and parcel to what it means to be a Christian. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's what we are told. We're not promised a perfect life. Instead, we're promised that the world will hate us and we will have tribulation. So look to those who came before you. Look to Christ Jesus, who willingly sacrificed himself for your sake. Look to Timothy, the selfless servant. Look to Epaphroditus, the one who was sick, nigh unto death, for the sake of ministering to Paul and for the sake of the church at Philippi. Look at all the martyrs throughout history who willingly laid down their life for the sake of the gospel. Look to our Reformed forebears who went to the stake knowing that they were dying so that their blood would water the seeds of the Reformation and that the gospel would sprout through all the world. Look to the example of our brothers and sisters in persecuted places throughout the world. Places like Pakistan. Places like India. Places like China. Places like Sudan. Where the gospel is spreading like wildfire. Even though there is state-sponsored persecution of Christians. Look to their example and be willing to make the sacrifice of a faithful fellow. Brothers and sisters, the worst thing you can do in this life as a follower of Christ is to believe that you can do this on your own. The Christian faith is a covenantal one, meaning that we are all a family. We're all in this together. We come alongside one another. When one of us is hurting or in need, you must be willing to lay down your own wants and desires, to lay them aside, and to tend to the needs of others. You must esteem others as higher than yourself. When this war is raging, when those who are your brothers and sisters are out there fighting this fight against Satan and the forces of evil in this world. Or when your brother or sister needs ministering to, you must take up arms and war a good warfare for the sake of Christ, as well as go and minister to the wants of those in need. And then the Lord calls on you to give up everything. To give up the comforts of this life, the things of this world, your family, your friends, your health, your relationships, even your own life. You must be willing to sign that blank check saying that I will sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. Friends, look to the examples that have been set before you. So many have gone before you. Look to their examples. And look to these two which are exhibited to you in our passage, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And emulate their examples. Imitate them. and be faithful fellow laborers for the sake of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. We thank you for the faithful laborers throughout history who have given us examples of how to have the mind of Christ within us, how to display unity and humility. We thank you for our brothers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, for the examples that you have given us through them. So, Lord, let us look to their examples and to go forth from this place, living our lives as faithful fellows for the sake of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.